Welcome to the radio ministry of the Colorado Springs Church of God Seventh-day, featuring the teaching ministry of Troy Gadak. You can learn more about the Church of God Seventh-day at www.cscog7.org. Now, here's Pastor Troy Gadak.
Is it Easter or is it Passover? We're going to take a look at that because, in fact, many people believe that God's endorsement of Passover ended about 2,000 years ago, and it was replaced with something else that at that time then became known as Easter. And that's the question that we have here today is that so? Did, in fact, 2,000 years ago, the notion of Passover that had been endorsed from the beginning, that God instructed his people to celebrate and remember on an annual basis, is that now replaced with the new and improved version known as Easter? I found it interesting because it was this morning during breakfast that my son Joshua asked the question and said, is there anything wrong with Easter? I mean, after all, aren't we celebrating, or isn't it a celebration of Christ's resurrection? It's a happy time. I said, Joshua, make sure you listen today during today's message, and you will find that answer. Not from me, but from God's word. Do you know in a week, in one day, more than 1 billion people will be, in fact, who identify themselves as Christians, will be celebrating what we call Easter. That's a week from tomorrow. The week before, actually, hence tomorrow, a far smaller number are going to be observing Passover. Oh, much smaller number. Smaller than a billion. And the question that comes to mind is, how do these two scenarios compare? We've got Easter, we've got Passover, and let's take a look at them. On the one hand, we have a fun-filled time of Easter egg hunts and Easter bunnies and baskets and candy and those marshmallow chickies. What are they called? Peeps! And all day, we enjoy the time. We dress up in our Easter best, right? And we sure enough head off to, maybe it's one time a year or twice during the year to services, but we maybe get up early because we want to see that beautiful sunrise because it's going to be beautiful in the Garden of the Gods. Easter seems, wow, what a wonderful, joyous occasion. And on the other hand, Passover service typically includes participants who are washing each other's feet, who are taking of a little piece of unleavened bread and a little bit of wine. And Easter, well, I don't know about you, but Easter seems pretty joyous and pretty fun. And Passover seems, well, kind of old-fashioned a little bit, a little more serious. There are some differences. Truly, there are some differences. And today, we're going to take a look at some of those differences. I want to have you join me on a walk through God's Word to see what is Christian. Easter or Passover? You know, I think my earliest recollections of Easter were when I was a young child. And in fact, we as a family did, because raised in a Catholic family, we held to the very strict policies of adhering to any and all of man-made religious holidays. And hence we did and had the celebration of Easter with, of course, not sunrise service. We would go to services regular time. But we would then have and come home to, of course, a nice Easter egg hunt through the yard and finding them under the house or under the trees or under the bushes. Or maybe if the weather wasn't quite favorable, there was the Easter egg hunt in the house. But of course, this was, of course, preceded by a whole elaborate time of doing these eggs and decorating them and coloring them and yada, yada, yada. And you have these distinct memories. I can remember the smell of the dye. I don't know about you, but it's one of those things that kind of sticks in your head. And I can just distinctly smell that smell. And when I think about Easter, those are the things, those connections that come together here. But you look at that and say, what a fun-filled treat. We used to have a huge meal, great time getting together with family and relatives, and just a joyous occasion it was. And never questioned the Easter season, never even questioned the egg thing, never even questioned the bunny rabbit and the basket and the goodies. It was just, this is just fun time. We're having a good time. This is great. And of course, it was all about, well, to me, it was all about the fun. And just as the merchants hoped it would be. And it wasn't until, well, a few years later. I was, I think, 8 years old. When, in fact, I learned about a time of the year that was called the Christian Passover. And I began to learn a little bit more about that. And as I learned about it, I learned that it was, in fact, Christian. And now I found it kind of curious, but that the Bible clearly showed that Jesus observed the Passover. We don't see, or I haven't yet come across to see, that Jesus, in fact, was hunting for eggs, was dyeing them, looking for the Easter bunny, or anything of the such. And I look at that and I say, the Passover is what Jesus was doing. And in fact, I want to go to that to learn just a little bit more about what Jesus had to say. Because, you know, I'm not finding it in the Easter celebration. So let's turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, and beginning in verse 26, because this is, in fact, that very passage where Jesus is addressing this, Matthew chapter 26 and verse 26. And sure enough, and says, while they were eating, Jesus took the bread, and sure enough, he said, he gave thanks, he broke the bread, and he gave it to his disciples, and he said, take and eat, and he said, this is my body. And then he took the cup, and he gave thanks, and he offered it to them, and he said, drink from it, all of you, this is my blood of the covenant for which I poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. But in the meantime, please make sure that you understand I have a substitute until we meet in the kingdom. And that substitute is the Easter bunny, a basket, some colored eggs, and some peeps. Celebrate that until we can again meet again, where we'll take of the fruit of the vine and of the, well, we know in fact that's not the case. Jesus kept the Passover. He kept nothing of the sort of Easter. Well, you say, but you know what? Things changed when the early church came around, and so and after all, we're New Testament Christians. I'm talking as many mainstream Christians would, and they say, well, you know what? Things changed in the new church, and so in 1 Corinthians, let's go to that in chapter 11 and verse 23. Paul knew what about was it with Easter. Well, let's look at it. Paul surely would have and give wise counsel as to what would take place with this new transformed holiday. So let's look at it in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 23. Let's see what Paul has to say. Paul says, for I received from the Lord what I also pass on to you. Okay, let's stop right there. Number one, what does Paul say? It's not of his own, but he in fact says, this is what I received of the Lord. And he was trained from the Lord, was he not? He met the Lord on the road to Damascus. He was one of, yes, the original apostles who, in fact, had a close encounter with Jesus Christ. And so he passed on to them what he learned from Jesus. And what is it that he learned? He said the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body for which is for you, and do this in remembrance of you, of me," he said. And the same way, after supper, he took the cup, and he said, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this, and whenever you drink of it, in remembrance of me." And verse 26, "For whenever you eat of this bread and you drink of this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death," how long? "Until he comes." Jesus said to take of the bread and take of the cup and to continue to do that until he comes. Wait a second, doesn't he say something about, and don't forget sunrise service, and don't forget hide the eggs and watch for the bunny and eat the peeps? Try as I might, folks, I can't find anything in the Bible mentioning the apostles or the early church celebrating Easter. No eggs, no rabbits, they're not popping up anywhere. I've even found that in one place, Easter is actually found in a translation of the Bible. That's in the celebration of 400 years this year of the King James Version from 1611, found in Acts, the 12th chapter. Go to it if you would, please, because this is an important passage that I want to make sure you clearly understand. That Acts chapter 12 and verse 4 says just that. I knew Easter was in the Bible. Look at your version. Take a look at it. After arresting him, he put him in prison, talking about Peter's miraculous escape here, and handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers. We determined what a squad is. Four squads of four. How many soldiers were watching over Peter to make sure he doesn't escape? 16. 4 times 4 is 16. Peter, what are you doing? Was he somewhat of a Houdini or what? He had 16 after one, watching after one to make sure he didn't escape. And Herod intended to bring him out for public trial. And when would he bring him out for public trial? But of course, after Easter. Wait a second. Well, yes, your King James Version should say after Easter. Because in fact, when you look at the King James Version, the original word there from the Greek is Pascha. And Pascha is, well, it's not Easter. It's Passover. And so I do have to say that, yes, do we have a fully accurate translation of God's word? Yes, in fact, the Bible, the King James Version, even in and of itself, is a great Bible. But we do have human error. Folks, I think we've got what God intended us to have. We have his word. Whether it be King James, NIV, NASB, USB, PGA, we've got the word of God. And it's the message that I think is far more important than the translation. I was at a loss, really, to explain this. How is it that millions upon millions of people, I don't get it. How is it that millions upon millions of people celebrate a holiday that isn't even found in the Bible? And they call it a religious holiday. It isn't found in the Bible, and while dutifully they ignore the holy observance that actually is in the Scripture, it just doesn't make sense. It just doesn't make sense. Have you ever compared the meanings and the symbols? Have you ever compared them of the Passover and Easter? Have you ever asked, what does God think of the two? Have you ever asked yourself those questions? Is this a valid replacement? If you've celebrated Easter with sincerity, which of course many millions of people do, do you likely regard Easter as a religious holiday? A religious holiday that in fact superseded the Old Testament Passover There are folks that truly believe that Easter supersedes Passover. But there is more to the story than that, isn't there? I want to share with you. Did you know even in the Catholic Encyclopedia acknowledges that Jesus and his apostles never celebrated Easter? Let me share with you. From the Catholic Encyclopedia, volumes 5 and verse, it's actually page 867 in the 1967 version around early Christian feasts. It says here, in fact, that his apostles never celebrated Easter. It goes on, I quote, "observing instead the seventh-day Sabbath and the annual festivals of God, including the Passover, all listed in Leviticus chapter 23 and mentioned in many other places in Scripture." What? The Catholic Encyclopedia itself says, I'm sorry, Jesus and his disciples never, in fact, ever celebrated Easter, but here's what they did celebrate. They celebrated Sabbath and they celebrated the other annual feast days that are also found in Scripture, but here's what we do. What does that tell you? It just doesn't make sense. I'm not sure of the logic that says that, yes, we are Christ's disciples today as Christ's disciples, but we decide what we would like to follow. We're perhaps, you know, we follow maybe what's in the Bible, but you know what? There's some other things that are pretty good. We like to do that. We like to celebrate Jesus' birth because that's a joyous and a wonderful occasion. We like to exchange presents. We like to, of course, sing ho, 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 and merry old man is he. And we like to look at that and watch him come down the chimney and with his reindeer and all. And then we like the little bunny rabbit coming through the springtime in the spring of the year with the new fertility and things like that as the spring is growing and all. And we just kind of like those. And yet, where'd that come from? And I look at that and say, you might have heard, in fact, that Easter and some of these other celebrations that man has come up with and slapped a Christian label on has its origins in paganism. Yes, paganism. After all, God surely wouldn't mind truly, truly, if you celebrated this holiday to honor him. And that's exactly what Joshua was asking me this morning. He said, surely this isn't bad, not in those words, but he said, surely there isn't anything wrong with celebrating Easter when we're actually doing it to honor Jesus. Wouldn't Jesus want us to honor him? Excellent question from a 10-year-old. Some adults pose that very same question as well. Would he mind? Or would he mind? I think he does mind. You say, how do you know that he does mind? Well, turning your Bibles back to Deuteronomy, the 12th chapter. Let's take a look at this. Of course, we're, of course, Christians who hold to the Word and the entire Word of God, honoring Christ, living by every Word of God. So we look at this and say, Deuteronomy chapter 12, and beginning in verse 29, says that the Lord your God will be cut off before you, will cut off before you the nations that you are about to invade and to dispossess. But when you have driven them out and settled in their land, and after they have been destroyed before you, be careful, he admonishes them. Be careful not to be ensnared by inquiring about their gods, saying, how do these nations serve their gods? Hey, we're going to do the same. You must not worship the Lord your God in their way. Does God care? Oh, but we're just celebrating and giving God honor for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Really? You must not worship the Lord your God in their way, because in worshiping their gods, they do all kinds of detestable things that the Lord hates. They even burn their sons and daughters in the fire as sacrifices to their gods. See that you do all I command you, and do not add to it or take away from it. What have we done, folks? In mainstream Christianity, we have disregarded verse 32, and we have simply said, I'm going to add to it. They've also taken away, because so much for the Sabbath, so much for any of the other days of the year, and so much for celebrating what Jesus celebrated along with his apostles, and they've said, get rid of that, and not only get rid of that, but you know what? We'll add this. And hence they did. And we're living as a
result of what has taken place there. Has Easter, in fact, replaced Passover as a Christian obligation? As sacred because so many key people keep it? Is that what makes it sacred? Well, there's almost a billion people that keep it. That must make it pretty sacred. You look at it and say, well, wait a second, it's been universally sanctioned by the church, meaning churches across the board, Catholic, Presbyterian, Lutheran, Methodist, you name it, they're keeping it. It's universally accepted. Surely that's a blessing from God. Really? Does Passover keep those who observe it, Jews and Christians who keep it, are they in the dark, unable to receive the grace of God? Because surely you would celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. If those assumptions are true, folks, then end of story. End of story. If we're in the dark, and those assumptions are true, then we're in the dark. But I don't believe those assumptions are true. I think that we need to question those assumptions. I think we need to question the assumption that those who keep Passover are in the dark, and I think we also likewise need to question the assumption that those who keep Easter are in the grace of God. I'm not calling to judge them, no. I'm calling to say we need to question those assumptions. That's all I'm calling to say. Can Easter and Passover be compared? Can they be weighed in balance? If so, could and would it have an effect on your life? Those are a couple of questions I'd like to address. Can Easter and Passover be compared? And number two, could and would it have an effect on your life now? And could and would it potentially have an effect on your life in the future? Most Christians think that as long as a person celebrates Easter as honoring Jesus Christ's resurrection, God won't mind and we shouldn't care. I've had folks tell me that face to face. We're honoring Christ, and you really shouldn't care. Okay. God won't mind, and God doesn't care? Is that what you're saying? The question is, and the issue is, God does mind, and we should care that he does. I'm not going to go into the origin of Easter. That's not the topic of today's message. If you want to check out what the Bible says about the religious festivals acceptable to God, that's also another message for another time. But you can also go to any encyclopedia and take a look at what it says about Easter or Christmas as well. But question you must. Question we must. If we follow human dogma that doesn't match Jesus' teachings, we are in religious quicksand without a lifeline to God's truth. Did you catch that? If we follow human dogma, human teaching, that doesn't match Jesus' teaching, we are in religious quicksand and we're sinking fast with no lifeline to God's truth to save us. I want you to check me up. I want you to check and to help back me to see if these aren't accurate. I want you to check any Bible help. I want you to check any encyclopedia to verify the five fundamental facts that I want to share with you right now. Number one, Easter cannot be found in Scripture. And I want you to check me up on it. Number two, Easter was never instituted by God. I want you to check me up on that. Number three, Easter was never sanctioned by Jesus. I want you to check me up on that. Number four, Easter was never taught by the disciples. I want you to check me up on that. And number five, Easter was never observed by the New Testament church. I want you to check me up on that. You can also check your Bible to see what was fundamentally and is fundamentally written as a part of this Easter celebration, if you will, that Jesus rose on Sunday. And in fact, I am going to step right out and say, contrary to 1 billion Christians in the world, that the Bible disproves a Sunday resurrection. Say, wait a second. Jesus rose on Sunday. That's why we worship on Sunday. That's why we have sunrise service. That's why we have Easter. What are you telling, that Jesus was not resurrected on? It says right in my Bible that Jesus was resurrected on Sunday. Does it really? Or have you looked closely? Or have you simply held on to, that's what I was taught. That's what I learned. That's what I thought it said. Well, that's what I thought the preacher said. Well, the preacher might have said it. But did the Bible say it? Oh, let's go over to John chapter 20 and let's start investigating just a little bit. Let's see, in fact, if Jesus was in fact raised on Sunday. Let's look at it, because in John chapter 20, beginning in verse 1 and 2, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark. See? Sunrise service. I'm hearing it. Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and she saw that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance, and she came running to Simon Peter, to the other disciple, the one that Jesus loved, and she said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they have put him." Key passage in that section is early on the first day of the week while it was still dark, Jesus is already gone. No. I like sunrise service. It's beautiful. The sun coming up reminds me of Jesus coming up out of the tomb. Don't mess with my wonderful, beautiful picture. While it was still dark, notice that when Mary Magdalene went to Jesus' tomb, while it was still dark, before the sun had risen, she saw that the stone had already been rolled away from the tomb's entrance and revealing that the tomb was empty. And she went running to Simon Peter, and she immediately exclaimed to Peter and to John excitedly, because she felt that someone had surreptitiously removed Jesus' body from the tomb. And both then, Peter and John run fast to the tomb. Look at verse 3. And Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. You ever get the feeling that John was a little competitive? Nah, I didn't think so. And sure enough, he got there first. He bent over and he looked in, and the strips of linen were lying there, but he did not go in. Oh, he did not go in. But then, verse 6, Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived, and he went into the tomb, and he saw the strips of linen were lying there, and as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head, and the cloth was folded up by itself and separate from the linen. And finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside, and he saw and he believed, and they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Mary returned, she shed tears that Jesus' body was no longer there. And reluctantly, in fact, she took one last look into the tomb, and to her surprise, then what did she see? Look at verse 11. She wept, and then she saw two angels in the tomb, seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head, the other at the foot. And they asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," she said, and I don't know where they have put him." And at this, she turned around, and she saw Jesus standing there. But she didn't realize it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for?" And thinking that it was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where have you put him, and I will get him." And in his unique way, Jesus called her by name. Mary. Immediately she recognized his voice. And only then did she know who it was. Folks, remember, it's not daylight yet. You see, in context, it's dark. And Mary's looking in and seeing, no, they're not there. And Mary's wondering what's up. And she thinks that it's the gardener. She doesn't recognize Jesus. It's dark. Besides the fact that perhaps visually he didn't look the same. But she recognized him by not his voice, but by the call of her name. There was no group of people waiting for the sun to rise in order to honor Jesus' resurrection from the dead. John's account, and remember, he and Peter were the first two apostles to come to the tomb. John's account should be accurate. John's the writer of John. John was the one there. Plainly shows that Jesus was not resurrected at sunrise on Sunday morning. What? Oh, well then, you know what? There's another account. Matthew's account, that's the one that tells it. I knew it was in there somewhere. Let's turn back to it, because Matthew, surely in chapter 28, tells me and shows me that we've got a sunrise service on our hands. I'm not giving up on this. No, no. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 1 says, after the Sabbath, there it is. See, after the Sabbath, that must mean it's Sunday. At the dawn of the first day of the week, I told you it was there. The dawn of the first day of the week. There it is. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb, and there was a violent earthquake, and the angel of the Lord came down and the angel from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone, sat on it, and his appearance was that of lightning, and his clothes were like white as snow. And sure enough, the guards who were so afraid that they shook and they became like dead men, they were paralyzed. And the angel came to the woman and says, "Do not be afraid, for I know what you are looking, that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen. But as he said, come and see the place where he lay, and then go quickly and tell the disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." Matthew confirms at least two things about Jesus' resurrection. You know what he confirms first? First, he confirms that it began at dawn when Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to his tomb, yet it was still dark outside. Got that? The second one is that the angel told them, Christ is already risen, which meant that he rose sometime before this period, sometime before they were there at dawn. Certainly not at sunrise on Sunday morning. Oh, some people say, well, wait a second, the angel had to move the stone away for Jesus to come out of the tomb. Really? That's not what my Bible says. The angel was moving away the stone so that the people could look inside and see that the tomb was already empty, folks. Jesus had already risen from the dead. At most, this scenario, in fact, allows, well, let's look at it. This makes good sense, that Jesus told the religious leaders of his day that he would spend 3 days and three nights in the tomb, and he called this the sign of the prophet Jonah. Since Jonah had spent how long? 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish that swallowed him. That's found back in Matthew chapter 12. This statement from Jesus alone disproves the myth about Easter. You say, why? Because Jesus' statement that says, I will be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights, disproves a Good Friday, Sunday, Easter resurrection. Because I keep trying, and no matter what calendar I pull up, and no matter what clock I use, I still can't get 3 days and three nights between Friday and Sunday. Somebody please help me with that, because I'm not able to get it. Friday. Say he was crucified, which we know in the afternoon. I've got Friday. Let's still count Friday. Okay, I'll count it as a day. Maybe it's a part of a day. I've got a day Friday. And then I've got one night Friday night. And then I've got another day Saturday. And I've got another night Saturday night. And then he rose, right? I'll give it to you. Let's say he rose Sunday morning, which it doesn't say anywhere in the Bible. In fact, he's already gone Sunday morning. But I still am only coming up with, at best, two and two. And Jesus, in fact, said, well, we got to go to it, you guys, because this is so important. I have to have you go to Matthew chapter 12 and verse 39 and 40, because you know why it's so important? He said, a wicked and adulterous generation desires a sign. The teacher said, the people came to him, the Pharisees and the teachers, and they said in verse 38, teacher, we want a miraculous sign from you. And Jesus said, goodness gracious, what have I been doing? I've been giving you sign after sign after sign, and you're still not believing. But Jesus says, I'm going to give you one sign that you're not going to forget. And what does he say that one sign is? He says that that wicked and adulterous generation asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given except for the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days in the and nights in the belly of the huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. This statement and most, this scenario, looks at it and says, we cannot have a Good Friday, Sunday resurrection because we only have parts of 2 days and another full day Saturday, two nights, leaving us more than a day short of what Jesus foretold. The point that I'm getting at here, folks, is if you hold on to a Good Friday, Sunday resurrection, you have said Jesus lied. And there is no sign of 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish. And there's no way that Jesus was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. You are calling Jesus a liar. And I don't understand how mainstream Christianity can continue to do that. It's wrong. It's flat out wrong. Jesus could not have resurrected on Sunday morning at daybreak because the only sign that he gave to his disciples was that the only sign that he was the true Messiah was this one. Jesus would spend the same amount of time in the tomb that Jonah spent in the belly of the huge fish. If Jesus didn't spend that amount of time in the belly or in the heart of the earth, Jesus is a fraud. Folks, if we keep a Good Friday, Sunday resurrection, are we honoring Christ or are we honoring us? Rod. But Daddy, it's only a harmless tradition. The fact remains, folks, that any religious tradition that doesn't agree with the Word of God cannot represent God. Did you get that? Any religious observance that does not represent God and agree with Scripture cannot represent God. And yet we have a billion people who are doing it. If a billion people are doing it, surely it must be right. But that's not the worst part, folks. Easter's origins, as you know, we're not going there. What do eggs, what do rabbits, what do peeps have to do with Christ's resurrection and Christ's death? It's timing. It's most notable custom, worshiping at sunrise. Even its name, Easter, goes all the way back to pagan worship. I encourage you to check it out, because Easter predates Christianity just like Christmas predates Christianity. And yet we celebrate both of them, I say we, collectively as mainstream Christians do. God's word is clear. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. Deuteronomy 12 and verse 30 through 32. I think God is clear. We are not to worship him in that way. It is detestable. It is an abomination. So, Joshua, in answer to your question, worshiping and celebrating Easter is an abomination to God. When we weigh Easter in the balance, folks, it's clearly found wanting. It isn't found in Scripture. The way it's celebrated conflicts with basic biblical facts, and it's directly traceable to ancient pre-Christian pagan practices. But the bottom line is, in contrast, what can we learn about Passover? Is Passover found in the Scripture? Is Passover found in what Jesus did? Is Passover found in what the early church and the New Testament Christians did and still should be doing? For that, I invite you tomorrow evening to stay tuned for the rest of the story. At 7 o'clock tomorrow night, we know where Easter's from. Let's learn more about God's Passover.
You've been listening to the radio ministry of the Colorado Springs Church of God Seventh Day. The Colorado Springs Church of God Seventh Day holds weekly Sabbath services at the Springs Community Church. The church's most recent messages can be downloaded at www.cscog7.org. There you will also find more information on the dynamic ministries of Church of God Seventh Day. Join us at the same time each Saturday for inspiring messages from God's Word.